Disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking on behalf of them, said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to his disciples that day, I am going to build my church on that belief right there. God wants you, everybody in this room, to believe so that you will have new, real, and eternal life. The kind of life that is life the way God meant it to be when He first created human beings. And it's a life that no one possesses when they start. It's a new life that they need. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. God wants every single human being, He's on a mission to give us real, genuine, eternal life. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Unless you have this new life, you will never see God, Jesus said. So the Bible says the Gospels have been written so that you will know, so that you will believe that Jesus is the one that God planned from the beginning of time to save you from your sin, and that you will believe that he is God, that there's no one else. God wants you to believe that. Last week we talked about the virgin birth of Jesus, the fact that God is with us. And this week I want to speak on this subject, from childhood to young adulthood, Jesus full of grace and truth. I want you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And what we're doing every Sunday, we're going to follow the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says he is going to build his church on people who believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so what we want to do is observe what the disciples did for 3 years, which made them so convinced when he asked them, who do you say that I am? And they said, we believe that you are the Christ. What was it they had seen for those years that had convinced them? And that's why we're going through the Gospels, to observe the life and ministry of Jesus. Well, look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. We have here in the next 12 verses the only part of the Bible, the only section that we have that tells us anything about the childhood all the way to the young adulthood of Jesus. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 says, And the child grew and became strong. This is after Jesus' birth. The Bible says that Jesus, like any other child, began to grow up physically. And got stronger as a boy, physically. Filled with wisdom. Jesus was being taught, obviously, by his mother and father in his house about life, and certainly they were sharing with him the Old Testament scriptures. And the Bible says that Jesus, as a child, was increasingly being filled with wisdom. Wisdom is the understanding, it's knowledge that you can apply to life. It's not only that you know things, but you can take these things that you learn and actually make them work in your life. The Bible says that Jesus, as a child, was filled with wisdom. In other words, he was soaking in what his mother and father were teaching him and taking what he was learning and applying it to his relationships, applying it to how he behaved towards his parents. He was filled with wisdom. Now, by the way, this is an incredible contrast to normal children, because the Bible says what's true about normal children? Foolishness is bound in their heart. You know what was filled in Jesus' heart? Wisdom. So as a child, here's what we know. Basically, from his infancy to 12 years old, we have one verse that describes those entire 12 years. Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. God's kindness was all over Jesus. Now verse 41 says, Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. The Passover is the most major celebration of the Jewish people at this time. What it did is it commemorated the deliverance when God delivered the Jews in the Exodus from Egypt. And so it was expected that every single adult would go to Jerusalem, wherever they lived in Israel, and go there to celebrate the Feast of Passover, which would last for a few days. And so the Bible says when he was they'd gone, his parents went to this feast, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. The age of 12 for the Jewish boys is the time when they're considered to become young men. And now they are allowed to partake of these kind of ceremonies. A lot of times they might stay back, someone might watch them. But now he is going as well. Jesus is going to participate as a young man in this celebration. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. We understand that at that time, you're talking, you know, throngs of people leaving Jerusalem, all going back to their towns. All their relatives would be with them. So as parents obviously assumed that Jesus was with one of their relatives, one of their friends. You can imagine this large caravan going down the road of all of these people, and they're assuming that Jesus is somewhere in the midst of this crowd. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. They had gone a day away, realized he wasn't there, traveled a day back to Jerusalem, and now it says on verse 46, after 3 days, they found him. And he was in the temple, sitting among the teachers. Here's this 12-year-old boy, who all we know at this point in his life, he's grown and gotten stronger, and he's filled with wisdom, and God's kindness is all over him. And now he is in Jerusalem, and he is sitting in the temple with the teachers. The people who are the experts in the Old Testament law. He's with them. And the scripture says he was listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed. This word amazed is the kind of word that means their eyes are like bulging out of their head. They were amazed at his understanding. Jesus' ability to connect things in Scripture together. They were amazed at this 12-year-old boy's understanding and his answers. So Jesus at 12 years old was not only asking questions, he was giving answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Jesus, when his mother said, "You know, Jesus, we've been looking for you." And he said to her, "Did you not know that this is where I would be?" And his parents said, "Well, you need to come with us." And the Bible says that he was submissive to them. And he left. And the end of the verse says, "And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." The word treasured up means she continually and carefully kept all these things in her heart. What she had just heard her son say, she treasured it. And verse 52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom." After this happened, Jesus continued to increase. Like again, any normal child, when they're 5 years old, they don't understand certain things. And when they get 10, they understand more. When they turn 15, they understand more, and so on. Jesus, as a human being, increased in his wisdom, knowledge about life. But not only that, but wisdom and understanding concerning the scriptures and how they all connected together. He increased in wisdom and in stature or age, and he increased in favor with God, in God's good pleasure upon him and man. And you know what? That's all we know about Jesus from the time he was an infant until he was 30 years old. Verse 40 and verse 52, if you notice, say almost the exact same words. Verse 40 says, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. The favor of God was upon him." That was when he was an infant. And now all the way up until he's almost 30, it says in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Those are bookends of Jesus' childhood to young adulthood. And basically, I look at those expressions of Jesus from childhood to young adulthood, and I see this: Jesus full of grace, God's grace, and full of truth. You know, some 60 years later after this, when he was writing his gospel, the disciple who had been closest to Jesus during his ministry, named John. And John is an old man. He is exiled on a Greek island called Patmos. And when John is there reflecting on his time with Jesus, after this point, when Jesus, for 3 years, he had spent with him every single day, John's description of Jesus is this, and we read a portion of this a minute ago. John opens up his gospel describing the Jesus that he knew. He starts it off by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is what John said about Him. We saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John's testimony about Jesus was the same thing that it says all about his young adulthood and childhood. He was filled with grace and truth. He writes later in John chapter 1 and verse 17 that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. You know, grace is a term which means undeserved kindness. And truth is the righteousness of God. John says, here's what we found out. The law came through the Old Testament, but you know what Jesus brought? Jesus brought with Him what I needed and what all of us needed. He brought with Him undeserved kindness towards us. And He brought the righteousness of God, the two great things that all fallen men need, grace and truth. You see, the problem with the law by itself is this. The law doesn't give me any help. The law tells me what God wants me to be, but it provides no help to achieve that law. And all I find out when I come to the end of the law is that God is angry with me. But Jesus brings to me exactly what I need. He brings now God's undeserved kindness to me, and in that kindness, you know what He does? He fulfills the law for me. The Bible says loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in the person of Jesus. The Bible says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was under the law. He honored His mother and father. He was submissive to them. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Someone has said this, grace without truth would be deceitful. See, there are some religions today, they're all grace and no truth. And so they say, you know what, hey, God loves everybody, God loves you, doesn't matter, don't you, you're all going to go to heaven. This is deceitful. We need righteousness. But truth without grace is not helpful. Without grace, you know what, I'm condemned. So Jesus brought what I needed and what all of us need, grace and truth. Now, when I read about the life of Jesus from childhood to young adulthood, it's an attractive story to see Jesus's, just the beauty of Jesus's life. What a submissive boy he was, and how wise he was, and how he was increasing in favor with everyone. You know what I think happens to so many of us? There is a danger for us to begin to worship Jesus as an idea. Boy, what a beautiful life. Who wouldn't want to be like Jesus? All right, all you 12-year-old boys, be like Jesus. And all of you, you're in college or you're in your job, grow and increase in wisdom and favor in God and man. What a beautiful life. And I guarantee you this morning, if most people were to observe the life of Jesus, they would all be attracted to that beautiful life. It's beautiful. But you know what? There is a very serious danger of worshiping Jesus as a beautiful life and not for who he really is. Jesus is the Savior. That's who he is. He is much more than just a beautiful life to you and to this world. You know, John says in John chapter 21, verse 25, and there are many other things that Jesus also did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose the world itself would not even be able to contain the books that would be written. If you could write every book about everything that Jesus did, and I wonder, you know what I think? I think the very fact that the details of his life from infancy to young adulthood are so scant emphasize to us what God wants us to focus on about Jesus. And that is his work for you. Not the fact that he was this beautiful life, which he was. And we certainly honor and praise him for his lack of sin as a child. But see, the scripture says, the Son of Man has come for this reason. Not to give you a great model to inspire you to live a beautiful life. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. Everyone loves Jesus in the cradle, but most people reject Jesus on the cross. Do you know that thousands of people thronged around Jesus to see his miracles? Thousands did. We know there were 5,000 there on one occasion, 4,000 there on another occasion. At other times, thousands of people. But do you know that after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected and had ascended, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, the history book of Christianity in the first century, chapter 1, verse 15 says, after Jesus had ascended back to heaven, they gathered all the believers, people who truly had not only followed Jesus for his great miracles, but had also accepted his message that they needed to repent and put their faith in him as Savior alone. They counted up all the people that were gathered there. You know how many were there? 120. Thousands had followed him for the miracles and his beautiful life. You see, people want to be nice like Jesus, but don't like his hatred of their sin and his command to repent and receive him as their only salvation. This is why you'll hear people say things like, well, the Jesus that I believe in or the God that I believe in doesn't condemn anyone. And then they proceed to go on and condone all types of sin in the name of Jesus. And according to Scripture, this is not the real Jesus. I think about one of the of an owner of a store down here downtown. Before we opened the church on January 4th, in the month of December, I'd gone around to a bunch of stores down here, different places, and asked if they would put up a flyer, you know. And there was one, I don't know how many of you guys have been down here. This is really a lot of fun. The first weekend of December on Westminster Street was cool because they had all these carolers outside. There's a big day on the first weekend, first Saturday in December. You guys, mark your calendars this coming year. You want to go to this thing. It's like the big, they light the Christmas tree down in Kennedy Plaza. There's just a lot of fun, a lot of stuff going on that night. Well, I went into one store, and it was great, man. They had four guys. They were called themselves the Harmonize. I think they're called the New Providence Harmonize or something like this. And they were a gospel singing group. And these guys were just, singing away. And it was great. I mean, in the store, everybody was clapping inside the store. And they were loving it. But you know what these guys, these Harmonize were singing about? That God wants to save you and Jesus died. But you know what I noticed? I noticed most people, they weren't listening. They were just, moving to the beat, walking around the store. As a matter of fact, the owner walked by one time and he's like, yeah. He says, you like this group? I said, yeah, man, they're awesome. Of course, I'm loving what they're saying. But he was just loving the tunes, you know. And I remember one time, particularly, they got done. He let a woo get the crowd going. So I thought, boy, this guy would be perfect to put up he'll love to put up a poster about a gospel church, but he loves the gospel music. He'll love to put up a flyer about. So I went to him and I said, hey, We got one of these flyers, and in their store, like a lot of stores down here, they have a place, you know, you walk in the entrance, they'll have stuff going on in the community. So I said, hey, would you put one up there? He's like, I don't know. He saw that it said in there, you know, this, basically our flyer said, you know, do you want to come to a new church that teaches something very old, the Bible, coming down City Church? I don't know. I went by, he said, I'll. So I go by later on, it hadn't gone up. And that's the way a lot of people are. A lot of people like the beauty of it all, the fun of it all, but when you get down to the truth of it all, no thanks. Who is the real Jesus? Who is the real God? Well, the Bible says about God in the Old Testament, you meet those who delight in doing righteousness, who remember you in your ways. Behold, you are angry because we have sinned. And we have done this all the time, and shall we be saved? For all of us have become like someone who is unclean, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities take us away like the wind. This is what God sees about us. The Bible says in the Old Testament, when God looks down, he sees, from Isaiah chapter 59, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. Truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking. That's what God sees. And the Bible says in Isaiah 59, and when the Lord saw it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, there was no one to intercede. And his own arm brought salvation for him. And his righteousness upheld him. And he put on righteousness like a breastplate. And on his head a helmet of salvation. And he put on garments of vengeance like clothing. And wrapped himself with zeal like a mantle. And he will repay them according to their deeds. Wrath to his adversaries. Recompense to his enemies. He will repay to the coastlands recompense. And then every one of them will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. A redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59, when God looks down, he sees injustice. So Jesus put on righteousness himself and came down here to do something about it. The Bible says to people who say, oh, you know, I'm going to speak of Jesus' words. The Bible says to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loosen evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence, and you thought I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be no one to deliver you. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way right, I will show the salvation of God. God says, don't in your churches and in your life go around claiming to teach my word and then in your life embrace everything that I despise. No, I command you to repent, Psalm chapter 50, verse 16 to 23 says. The real Jesus, the Bible says of him in Isaiah chapter 53, he was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he himself bore our griefs, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's how people looked at Jesus. That's not beautiful life, Jesus. But the Bible says he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's the real Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who has as for his generation, who has considered that for the transgression of my people, this happened to him, even though the stroke was due to them? He was assigned a grave with wicked men. Yet with a rich man he was put in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. But it pleased the Lord to crush him, putting him to grief. And if he will render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper him in his hand. As a result of the affliction of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, God says about him, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the rich. Because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for those transgressors. That's who the real Jesus is. You know, the Bible says, if we or an angel from heaven preaches another gospel to you contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I told you before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be damned to hell, the Bible says. Anyone who presents a Jesus who is not the combination of both grace and truth is preaching a false gospel. The real Jesus went to the cross, and yes, did he live a beautiful life from childhood to young adulthood? He absolutely did, but he was going somewhere. He was fulfilling God's law for you, and then going to that cross and letting himself be marred more than any man, so that you could be healed. That's the real Jesus. And the real Jesus died for sin because God wants to save you from that sin. That's the real Jesus. You know, Jesus' life is beautiful, and you can have it if you will be saved. You can't be like Jesus until he saves you. You know, people admire and try to follow the Sermon on the Mount. You know, they see the Sermon on the Mount and say, boy, that's a great, I wish we'd all live like that. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the golden rule. Yet they don't have his life in them. This will only come when they repent and turn to Jesus as their Savior. That's the only way. You know that Jesus said, this I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says to all of us this morning, unless you are more righteous than Jewish scholars, who all they ever did was memorize the Old Testament law. Matter of fact, those guys, even today, the strict Orthodox Jews, if you go to New York City, which I've been in the Jewish territory there, you'll see these little strands going all the way down the side of their trousers. They have 643 laws in the Old Testament. They know them all by heart. These guys say all kinds. You see the pictures of the Wailing Wall. These people are striving. I doubt anybody could claim that you're trying to be as righteous as they are. And Jesus said to them and all of us, unless your righteousness surpasses theirs, you'll not enter heaven. Well, what do I need? You know what I need to surpass that kind of righteousness? I need the righteousness of God. And the Bible says that now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith through Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The Bible says, therefore, having been justified, made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happens when that happens? When God deals with your sin, guess what happens? His Spirit begins to transform your life to become beautiful just like Jesus. The Bible says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, those are practice witchcraft, enmities, all kinds of anger, jealousy, outbursts of anger, strife, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, these wild parties, and things like these, as I have forewarned you, I warn you now again, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, the Bible says. But listen to the beauty of the fruit of God's Spirit in your life in contrast to that. The fruit of God's Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Against such there is no law. And so the Scripture says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, you and I can have a truly kind of a life that people can look at him and say, you know what? That's what my life would look like. My life would be that beautiful if I knew God like they did. God can put in our life love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are all descriptions of the life of Jesus. God's Spirit does that. I ask you this morning, are you willing to only ever talk and sing of how great Jesus is, but never really experience that in your life? Do you know, there are all kinds of churches here this morning, all around here, and they're going to sing hymns. And people intellectually say, oh, you know, Jesus is great. But in their life, they're not experiencing the reality of his life transforming the way they act with their husband and their wife, the way they conduct themselves when they're sitting in class, the way they live inside their dorm room, the way they go to work, how honest they are and how they don't steal, and how the guys treat the girls with respect and the girls have a modest heart in the way she carries herself and dresses. God's fruit is borne out in so many beautiful ways in the life of a person who really knows him. That's real. That's what this city needs to see. That's what your classmates need to see. That's what your family needs to see. They need to see Jesus. And I don't know about you guys, but in starting this church, I am not willing to only ever sit here on Sunday and sing great, nice songs. I want that Jesus to be transforming me to be like him. Don't you? Well, guess what? If you do, then even after you believe in him as your Savior, you need him every day because he's full of exactly what you need, grace and truth. Down City Church cannot be a church where people walk in and they see us mouthing words, but they don't see the life of Jesus in us. That's what they need to see. And that's what I want. If you're God's child, that's what you want too. You know what a church is? A church is a group of people who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, and now they are growing to become like him through the power of his Spirit. That's what a church is. We gather together to follow Jesus, literally to follow Jesus. This is not a religious duty to earn God's favor. It's not something that we do to cancel our bad deeds. Boy, I had a rough night this weekend, so I'll go to church tomorrow and I'll cancel them out. The church is following Jesus. That's what it is. Jesus is what you need to live. He is full of what you need, grace and truth. You know what you need to do? All of us need to do? We need to do exactly what Mary did. What does the Bible say in Luke 2, verse 51? After Jesus spoke to her, the Bible says she treasured up all these things in her heart. What you and I need to be doing with Jesus through his word is treasuring him in his words continually and carefully in our heart. and your life will change. Your life will change. The scripture says, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get every understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Last night, I'm on Facebook. This guy sends me a message. This kid that was barely in the youth group when I was youth pastor in Warwick. And he said to me last night, he says, Ted, why did God make sex? If sex is good, he wants you to have that when you're married, why does he let you be tempted with it so much before then? So I started to talk to him back and forth. I said, number one, God's not tempting you. Obviously, sex is a great gift of God. But what God wants to do, like anything else, food, sleep, etc., these type of desires, because of our own sinful greed, have been magnified, and we twist them. With God's grace and by His word and Jesus' help, you can be pure. He said he had a girl who basically is inviting him to have sex with her in high school. He said, man, I don't know if I can handle it, man. I don't know if I can hold off here. And I said, you know what? I said, buddy, you need to get in the Word. Because as you get in the Word, you know what happens? Christ gives you what you need, grace and truth. And in this room this morning, think about all of you here, and I think many of you would claim to have put your faith in Jesus, and you say, no, I continue to struggle with bitterness. I continue to struggle with worry. I can continue to struggle with a prideful spirit, critical attitude towards seeing other people's weaknesses and failures instead of really loving them and praying for them. I continue to struggle with dishonesty. You don't have to keep struggling with it. You can change. But what you must do and what I must do is this: treasure Him and His words continually and carefully. The scripture says the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted. I long for your commandments. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your word. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. I ask you this morning, how much in pursuit of Jesus are you? I'm not asking you what you say that you believe here. I'm asking you, what does your daily life, our daily lives, reflect how much you believe that Jesus is exactly what you need? He is filled with the grace and truth that you need. And your life indicates you believe that because of the way you pursue Him. You know what Jesus said? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. I can never be the neighbor God wants me to be. I can never be the single guy God wants me to be. I can never be a co-worker that God wants me to be. I can never be the Christian brother God wants me to be. I can never be the pastor God wants me to be. I can't, and you can't be the mother, the father, the wife, the sister, the student. Apart from Christ, you'll never be it. You can't do it. You need grace and truth. Jesus says, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That you're fighting against something way bigger than you. Friends, we're fighting against something way bigger than us. You think your problem is your roommate. You think your problem is, boy, if my spouse was better, or if my circumstances were changed. There's something much bigger going on. There is spiritual war, and you need the strength of Christ. Colossians says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's another great way to meditate on Jesus, is through great music. Scripture says, therefore, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and every sin that easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Each one of us in this room has an individual path. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. So I say to all of us this morning, pay attention to His Word. Treasure Him in your heart. Apply it in your life. You must become, and I must become, an active participant in the new life that Jesus gives. I've got to actively participate. I don't just sit back and say, oh boy, help me, Jesus. I personally actively participate in it. There's something that I'm doing. I'm following Jesus. The Bible says, Jesus said to all His disciples, listen, I know that you need clothes. I know that you need food. I know that you have a lot of human concerns. But here's what I'm telling you to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So friends, the life of a disciple is this. Follow Jesus. Pursue Him. Our mission statement. Pursue Jesus with one another and proclaim to the world. That's are not just nice words. That's something that you really do. Okay? He's filled with grace and truth, everything you need. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, Jesus, that we will believe your words and, like Mary, treasure you and what you say in our heart and apply it in our life. We thank you this morning, Jesus, that you are filled with exactly what we need. You are filled with grace and truth. We pray that our lives will reflect the beauty of your life because we know you and your Spirit is in us and you have given us your life. I pray if there are any among us this morning who have never repented of their sin and accepted and placed their faith in what you did on the cross as their only salvation, I pray this morning they will put their faith in you. And then I pray for everyone who has, that the daily pursuit of our life will really be you with an open Bible, hiding your word in our heart, listening to your music, pursuing you. Lord, I pray there will not be one person who is a part of your church here that won't look like you. Family members bear a resemblance. They look like their parents. We pray, Lord, that we will look like you. All of us. Every wife, every single girl, every guy, every husband, every child, God, we pray that we will look like you. You're what we need, Jesus. You're filled with grace and truth. Help us to believe that and live that this week, we pray. In your name, amen.